I do want, first of all, to welcome each one along this evening in the Saviour's name to this very special meeting for Tyndale congregation. It is a presbytery meeting. It is the presbytery that installs or ordains a minister, and as the case tonight, it is an installation service. So it is a presbytery meeting, but it is with connection to Tyndale. So we want to welcome each one who has come along in the Saviour's name, and those who are watching online as well. We want to welcome you, and hopefully it's going out on Tyndale's Facebook page and our own sermon audio page as well tonight. So all who are listening and watching by that means, we're glad to have you join in with us as well. Could I welcome some people, particularly the Reverend Nelson's family? We want to welcome them especially tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless them. Some of them are not here, and I've had a few words sent to me from Stephen, and as some of you know, his wife had a little baby boy just 2 days ago, Thomas, so he's only about 48 hours old, and they're not able to be here tonight. So he sent me through a few words that I would read them out. He says, "Apologies that we cannot be with you on this special occasion. We're praying the pastor and people will know the blessing from the hand of God, and may the Donegal Road area know seasons of refreshing and revival." Stephen, Alana, and Thomas. I also got a text from the Reverend Paul Foster, passing on his best wishes on behalf of himself and his wife as well to the Reverend Nelson upon him taking up the charge in Tyndale. There's some here from the Ballinahinch congregation as well. We want to welcome you this evening. We're glad that you've been able to come, and maybe others are watching in online as well, but we're glad to have you join with us. And to Tyndale's members and friends who are here, we welcome you also, and thank you very much for being here. I think that's all that I want to say by way of welcome. We're going to turn to the order of service and the opening psalm. Psalm 100, "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." We are going to stand to sing this item of praise. We're going to sit for the other hymns. We do encourage you to wear your mask during the singing. You can take it off otherwise as you're seated during the service, but if you wouldn't mind putting it on as we stand to sing. And I don't intend getting up and down like a yo-yo all night, so after this opening praise, the Reverend Ian Brown, Minister in Martyrs Memorial, he's going to open in prayer, and then after the opening prayer, the act of installation will take place. You'll see it on the order of service. The clerk of our presbytery, the Reverend Greer, will put to the Reverend Nelson the prescribed questions, and that'll take place down here at the front. And then the moderator, the Reverend Armstrong, will oversee the subscription to the confession and lead in prayer at that time as well. So we will follow through on the order of service in that fashion, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction.
Bow together in prayer, please. Our gracious Father and our eternal Lord, we thank thee that we're found together in thy presence this evening. And on this momentous occasion, we give thee thanks that we can be assembled in this way. We thank thee that we come, as always, unto the Father on the merit and through the sacrifice of his well-beloved and eternal Son. All of our dependence, all of our merit, all of our righteousness is found in him. And we acknowledge that thou of God art made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that we say of Christ, he is our all in all. Lord, tonight as we call upon thy name, we think of the purpose of this meeting and the reason for our assembly. And Lord, we would pray for our brother, Reverend Nelson, having taken the call to the William Tyndale Memorial Church, that thou wilt abundantly bless him as he takes up ministry in that part of Belfast. May he know the outpouring of thy Spirit in the region. We've been singing here about all people that on earth do dwell to sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. And we recognize that at that area of Belfast, in common with all other areas, will not be notable on account of church attendance or people coming and rendering praise on the Sabbath day. But Lord, thou art well able to turn the tide. Thou art well able to roll back the works and the machinations of the devil. Thou art well able to confound him, even as he strikes a blow intended against thy kingdom. And we pray that in that village area, that thou wilt sweep in a mighty move of thy power under the preaching of our brother, and that he will see many to be the slain of the Lord in that place. Lord, we thank thee for his ministry up until this point in time. We thank thee, Lord, for the characteristics of it. We praise thee for faithfulness in the office of a pastor over all of these years in various congregations. We thank thee, Lord, for the notable ability that he has in the exposition of thy word, the succinctness, the strength of delivery, the passion that he has for Christ and him crucified. And Lord, we pray that as we know undoubtedly that passion will continue, that thou wilt be pleased to anoint him with the power of God sent down from heaven. We acknowledge it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And no little bit of organization or some kind of a scheme or whatever we may take in mind as our best initiative, it is not going to do it. Organization is necessary, but we need the power of God to fall upon it and to come in blessing upon that area. We pray as well for the work that he will prosecute among the students that will be coming up to Queen's University and other areas in Belfast. We pray that that will be a profitable line of ministry, that I will be encouraging to him, and that even he shall be able to leave an imprint by grace and for God upon the lives of many young people that will be coming in and out through Belfast over his tenure in that pulpit. So be with him. Be with his family, be with the new arrival. We pray that all of the power of the Lord will consume him, the zeal of thy house will eat him up, and may it be that that ministry that he exercises will be so fruitful that in the village area he will outlove every other preacher. He will outpreach every other man. He will outvisit every other man. He will outperform them in terms of he will pray longer and more earnestly than any other in that place. And may there be that drawing, thou hast said, even I, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Do it, we pray. And may there be good reason in the not too distant future to have our hearts rejoice over great reports coming from the work of God in the William Tyndale. We pray in Jesus' name and for thy glory alone. Amen.
Well, it is my
privilege and joy to be here this evening to take part in this service. And as Mr. McClungland said, it's my role to bring to the Reverend Nelson the prescribed questions that are put to ministers on occasions like this. And we trust the Lord will bless us as we come to this point in the service, and even as we hear these questions, that we will all realize the solemnity of such an occasion when a man of God is installed as the pastor of another congregation. And may the Lord bless as we go through the questions now. Have you the experience of the new birth, and are you convinced of your call to the Christian ministry within the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster?
I have, and I am.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the Westminster Standards and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Will you subscribe the said confessions and articles as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and articles and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in working for the purity and peace of the Church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster and the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The vicarious atonement of Christ. C. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all the strength God shall give you the position on biblical separation from apostasy as taken by the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster in 1951 at the time of its secession from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland?
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the continued apostasy from Christ manifested within Irish Presbyterianism, Methodism, Episcopalianism, and other visible church bodies, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, 3-5?
I will.
As God helps you, will you expose and resist the errors of Romanism and all other false religions, and the errors of charismatism, with all of its counterfeits of the genuine doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
As God helps you, will you give yourself to the constant study of Scripture in order to edify the saints and win the lost to Christ in your ministry?
I will.
Do you affirm and promise to proclaim the free offer of the gospel?
I do.
Do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your ministry?
I do.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Will you publicly expose and oppose the immorality and social vices of this present evil world, such as drinking, dancing, and gambling, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the Church in her stand for a born-again communicant membership?
I will.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties, who's become you as a Christian and minister of the gospel, as well as on all relative duties and the public duties of your office, endeavouring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the flock over which God shall make you overseer. And are you now willing to take charge of this congregation, promising to discharge the duties of the pastor to them as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
I call upon the moderator to come now, please, and conduct the rest of this part of the service.
The Reverend Timothy Nelson, having answered the prescribed questions, will now sign the following. I believe the Westminster Confession and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Mr. Nelson will sign. And I will countersign. Since this is an installation meeting, we don't have the laying on of hands, and therefore we are going just now to bow in a moment in a word of prayer. It's a presbytery meeting, and normally we would have members of our presbytery come forward to meet our brother, to greet our brother, and to wish him the Lord's blessing in the meeting. Because of COVID and the restrictions, we're unable to perform those duties. But I would ask the congregation, please, to stand, and we'll seek the Lord just now at the throne of grace in prayer. Our brother has taken upon him tonight solemn responsibilities in relation to our church and congregation in Tyndale. I'm sure you've heard the vows that he has taken and signed his name to. These are solemn vows and solemn matters indeed. And therefore, we acknowledge that we come before God tonight, and our brother has made these vows not only in the sight of this congregation, but before God. And therefore, let me say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and sole King of the church, and by the authority which he has given to the church for its edification, we do install you, brother, as minister of this congregation, and for this purpose, may the blessing of God rest upon you, and the Spirit of God fill your heart. Amen. Eternal, our gracious, our loving Heavenly Father, we come tonight into thy presence in that all-worthy and peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and the only head of the church. We acknowledge, O God, that all men who would come before thee must do so through Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that he alone is the mediator between God and man. We acknowledge that he is the God-man, appointed of God, chosen from all eternity to be the Savior, the day's man, the Redeemer, the Mediator. And in his mighty and holy name, we come before thee, thou great and thy holy God, O thou uncreated one, in this meeting tonight. We thank thee for the Reverend Nelson. We thank thee, O God, for the call of God to his heart in Christ and in salvation. We rejoice, O God, in thy call to thy work and to the ministry. And we bless thee, O God, that we can say that he is a chosen vessel, chosen by God to God's work, to fulfill the calling that the Lord graciously and mercifully has called him to. And we thank thee, O God, that tonight we gather in this church building to install our brother as the minister of the Tyndale Memorial Free Presbyterian Church and Congregation. We thank thee, O God, for the moving of God in the hearts of the members in Tyndale. We thank thee, O God, for leading them and directing them towards our brother, thy servant. We thank thee for working in Mr. Nelson's heart and for showing him the will of God and the way of God and for directing him. We thank thee, O God, for the grace and wisdom given unto him in this matter. And we come to thee tonight to pray thy blessing then upon thy will, and to pray that thou wilt remember our brother and use him to thy glory, and grant that it will be noised abroad that in that village area and district, God has sent another man of God to preach the word, to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to perform the duties of a pastor and a minister of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt endue him with great power from on high to fulfill this great calling. And grant, O God, that he might be a winner of souls, that he might be a teacher of men, that he might be a man used and sent of God to thy glory and to thine honor. And we pray, O God, that his ministry will be marked by the conversion of many, the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ in their faith, and a gracious work of God under him and through him. We look to thee, Lord, and we ask that thou wilt bless him indeed, and remember the congregation to which thou hast called him, and may the hand of God be upon them, to the glory of thy great and thy holy name. Remember the concluding moments of this service. May there be an increasing sense of the presence and power of God. And we pray that thou wilt show thy smile of favor upon us tonight in this meeting. May this be seen to be of God. Bless the congregation in Balnahinch. We commit them to God and to thy grace and care. And, O God, we acknowledge thy leading in all things. And we know that God's way is best. God's way is perfect. God's way is without mistake. Undertake then in days to come. Bless us just now as we linger on in thy presence. In Jesus' holy and worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
I would just like personally to pass on my best wishes to the Reverend Nelson, and also as interim moderator, thankful to the Lord for leading and guiding and answering prayer, and answering prayer in such a fashion as he did. I had the privilege of being student assistant to Mr. Nelson when I was in fourth year in college, so I have known him for some time, and I can certainly testify I'm very pleased that the Lord has led and guided and has brought him to Tyndale, both to take up the ministry there in the congregation, and he has been appointed as chaplaincy, as student's chaplain as well, so for Queen's and Stranmillis. And may the Lord indeed richly bless him. The Reverend Samuel Murray is going to come and bring greetings from Presbytery at this particular time. Thank you.
On behalf of the General Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, I would like to express congratulations to the William Tyndale Memorial Congregation on reaching this historic occasion. In June past, Presbytery was pleased to hear that you had issued a call to the Reverend Timothy Nelson to be your minister. And then on Friday night past, Presbytery was delighted to hear his positive response to that call. Now, had it not been for COVID-19 restrictions, many other members of Presbytery would have been present here this evening to support the Reverend Nelson and the people in the William Tyndale congregation. Reverend Timothy Nelson is a highly esteemed member of our presbytery. He is a gifted And I would go further and say an outstanding preacher of the Word of God. He's been a member of our presbytery for almost 35 years. And during that time, Reverend Nelson has served in several congregations and on many presbytery committees. Recognizing his undisputed talents, Presbytery appointed the Reverend Nelson as principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible in January 2018. It is the prayer of Presbytery that God will bless the William Tyndale congregation, that God will bless its new minister. And we would just say to everyone in the congregation, support the Reverend Nelson, pray for him, encourage him, and encourage his wife, Beth, as well. I finish with the words of Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. I pray that the Tyndale congregation will experience much of the blessing that's outlined in these two verses. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Mr. Murray. We're going to turn to the order of service again in the next hymn that is listed there. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. We're going to keep our seats this time as we worship the Lord and sing this hymn.
Thank you.
come now to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. The Reverend Colin Mercer is going to read the Scriptures, and then immediately after that, our moderator, the Reverend Armstrong, is going to come and bring the Word.
Our Scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read from the opening verse of this chapter. Acts chapter 6, and reading together from verse 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses, which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Amen. We'll finish at the end of the chapter at verse 15. We pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.
Thank you, Mr. Mercer. I would like to turn you to that passage that our brother read, and particularly to verses 7 and 8. Acts chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And could I say how delighted I am to be present tonight in this very special meeting, a happy meeting, a good meeting, a solemn meeting, as I've said. And it's a great joy to be present to share in services such as this. And I wish to add my own personal congratulations to Mr. Nelson. And we know that the Lord will keep his hand upon him. And we know the Lord will bless him in days to come. Because the steps of a good man, the steps of a congregation, are ordered by the Lord. And when an individual is in the will of the Lord, in the center of the will of the Lord, then he can expect the Lord's blessing because of the Lord's grace and his mercy towards us. And we know that our brother will have a good, and we trust, a fruitful ministry in Tyndale in the years to come, for Christ's sake. And so it's a great joy to be here tonight, and it's a happy occasion whenever minister and congregation are brought together. And may the Lord then continue to speak to our hearts in this service. Acts chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, as I say, are the words that I wish to leave before you particularly at this time. And we read there, And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. We'll bow just for a moment in prayer, please. O God, our Father, we thank Thee that we're found in this meeting tonight and in this company. We bless Thee, O God, for Thy mercies and Thy graces toward us in the leading of God in our lives, in the Lord's direction, and in all that the Lord has done for us. There's not a person here tonight that can't give thanks to the Lord for all the way that He has led us. And we raise our Ebenezers to Thee in giving thanks to Thee for help in days gone past. We pray that as we come for a moment to look into the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures of truth, that the Lord will prepare our hearts, that Thou wilt speak to us. Bless Thy servant who has been installed tonight. Bless his people and his congregation as they are now, and encourage their hearts, pastor and people, unitedly. Answer prayer. Give grace and help in Thy word, in its ministry just now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. In the natural world, one of the surest evidence of life in someone or something is the process of growth. In growing, that person or that thing give demonstrations of increase, of development, of progress, of some sort of expansion. You see that in the life of a plant, for example. A healthy living plant will sprout and develop. It will grow taller. It will increase in width. Its leaves will look healthy and well. It will demonstrate signs of life by growing. It's the same with an animal. When it's first born, in comparison to its mother, that baby animal was small. But as it's nourished and fed, it grows, because growth is a sign of life. The healthy child also will grow. It will, from the time of its birth, mature and develop. And that developing, of course, is seen in a sprouting up, in a putting on weight of the child, in a maturing physically and mentally, because growth is evidence of life in the physical realm. That's how it is in spiritual matters as well. Life is indicated by sacred growth. The Bible says regarding the child of God in Job 17 and the verse 9, he that hath clean hands shall grow stronger and stronger. Again in Proverbs chapter 4 and the verse 18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Therefore, you and I as believers ought not to be surprised with the exhortation that's found, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18, where we are told to grow in grace. We're to become more spiritual. We are to increase in the faith. We are to progress to greater godliness. We're to become more Christ-like, because growth is a sign of spiritual life. Such spiritual growth is something that you ought to desire for yourself and pray for, firstly for yourself, because our first priority, spiritually speaking, is to our own soul and our own spiritual well-being. And secondly, then, you ought to pray for every other child of God, that they too might grow spiritually. James chapter 5 and the verse 16 maintains that we're to pray one for another that ye may be healed. And that word healed indicates not just a spiritual or a physical curing, it speaks also of spiritual health as well. Because just as the healthy plant will grow, so those in spiritual health will mature and develop as well. In 3 John verse 2, the Apostle John speaks of Gaius and of the fact that his soul prospered. Literally, the word prospereth is indicates that it was on a good journey. He was progressing. This man, Gaius, was advancing in holiness and in godliness. So it's good that you and I should spiritually advance as individuals. that we should desire to see others likewise advance in our soul's well-being. It's also a good thing, and we can say it's a scriptural thing, to desire the growth of a church or a congregation also. A congregation might grow in three particular ways. Firstly, and you'll have picked this up from what I've said already, as far as the holiness of those who attend that church is concerned, we want to see our people, every minister here wants to see our people growing in grace. And then secondly, the congregation of the church ought to seek to increase in the influence that we exert as well. All who live in the area or a district where our churches are placed should know that there's a Free Presbyterian Church in that district, that locality, as a result of our witness and our testimony. Acts chapter 8 speaks of Philip going to the city of Samaria, and there the Bible says he preached Christ to the people. And verse 6 says that the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And verse 8 maintains, and there was great joy in that city. That's it. A New Testament church will bring joy to a city or a town or a district. It must, if it's preaching as it ought to preach, if it's witnessing as it ought to witness, if its people are living the life before their friends, their family, their neighbors, and therefore we can say that we ought to be making a difference for good in those regions where our churches are found. An area ought to be improved by having a Free Presbyterian Church and witness there. And then again, and this is what I wish to highlight to you tonight, we ought to desire that our church and our congregations would grow numerically in the numbers of people identifying with them. There's nothing wrong with desiring an increase numerically in our congregations. That's what's happened here in this passage of God's Word that we have read together, Acts chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, because this text records expansion. It records growth, the expansion and the growth of the church in Jerusalem. And really, that has been the theme of this meeting so far. In the Reverend Brown's prayer, he spoke along these lines to the Lord. In Mr. Murray's reading, spoke about lengthening the cords, expansion, a church, a congregation going forward. And that's how it was in relation to this church in Jerusalem at this particular time. In Acts chapter 6, the church added to their numbers. It is an expanding church, or the expansion of the church, that I'd like to look at with you tonight for a little time as we look into God's Word. Firstly, could I highlight to you the occasion of the expansion? Because a church can only expand, it can only grow numerically as a congregation when it is based upon scriptural principles. It can only be successful and lasting in expansion when that expansion is based upon the Word of God. If you want the blessing of God in your congregation, we're thinking tonight primarily about Tyndale, brethren and sisters from Tyndale. If you want the blessing of God upon your congregation, you must ensure that things are done in the right way, in the way that the Lord has laid down in His Word. And you'll see that's the case here. This expansion in Jerusalem came upon the back of certain scriptural conditions being fulfilled. I'd suggest to you that in this instance, the first requirement for numerical growth was fulfilled when there was an evidence of peace among the people of God. Prior to that, there'd been a certain amount of discontentment among the believers in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, and you will see that some in that congregation prior to this had felt that a section of the widows in the congregation were being neglected. It wasn't that they were being completely ignored. No, they were getting what they needed. And in those days, of course, the church had a great practical responsibility as well. That word that's used there as neglected would indicate that some felt in the congregation that others were getting more or being better looked after than they were. There was a feeling of imbalance in the congregation. And who would have thought that such a trivial thing, as some would perhaps believe it to be, would raise its head in such a manner as this? But very often we find that it's the things that start off in a congregation as being almost insignificant that can lead to bigger issues. And this issue developed. I don't know how long it took it to develop, but there was a murmuring began in the congregation. You ought always to take note when there's murmuring in the congregation, no matter what congregation we're speaking about. The thing about murmuring is it begins with one or two people, and then others join in, and the problems increase. Murmuring hinders the work of God, because murmuring is divisive. People take sides, hearts are hardened, positions become entrenched, and the thing about murmuring is this: it's virtually impossible to discover where it begins or who it begins with. It was the Holy Ghost here who got to the bottom of the murmuring in this church in Jerusalem, because, of course, the Lord knows everything. However, these people who murmured here, they must have had a case of some sort, because the apostles took steps to rectify it. You see, everybody in the congregation is important, whether they're old or young, married or unmarried, rich or poor. And in this congregation in Jerusalem, prior to the Lord sending this increase, there were those who thought they weren't important. They didn't have the respect that they felt they should have. They didn't feel that they were being treated in the right way. And in a congregation, everybody deserves the same treatment. The Lord lays down this principle of equality by sending the sun and the rain to both the just and the unjust. As to the common grace, the Lord deals with us all impartially. And I know, knowing the Reverend Nelson, that our brother will have a kindred heart toward all of you who are the members and the friends of Tyndale Free Presbyterian Church, because the shepherd, the good shepherd, cares for all of his sheep. The good nurse tends every child under her charge with the same loving care. The gardener, diligent gardener, he looks after every plant in his garden. It was the election of the deacons in the church in Jerusalem that put an end to the murmuring, and it was after the murmuring ceased that the work began to grow, when there was peace among the people of God. Could I say to you again, this expansion came secondly on the occasion of the prominence of the preaching, because in verse 4, the apostles said, "We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word." You see, if a church is going to grow, there can be no substitute for the preaching of the word. An old preacher of past generation said, "A faithful ministry will usually be sealed by the conversion of sinners." It's always possible to fill churches by using what might be described as gimmicks, or a little more entertainment perhaps, or by promising people great practical rewards by attending. It's popular in certain parts of the world today. It's becoming popular here, I suppose, as well, that if you attend certain churches, you will be promised that the Lord will provide you with a new car or a well-paying job or some other great incentive. It's a social gospel. It's a feel-good gospel. It's attractive to the senses of people. It appeals to the desire of many in this age. And of course, the Lord is able to provide us with all that we need in life, materially and physically. But while people use such carrots for a period of time, that's no scriptural substitute for feeding the souls of men and women through the ministry and nourishment of the Word of God. It was the ministry of the word that, in the language of verse 7, caused the numbers of believers in Jerusalem to multiply. And that's what the preaching is all about. That's a preacher's calling and a preacher's duty. He's called to be a minister of the word, giving the word to his congregation. allowing the word to dominate in the meeting, preaching the word faithfully. The preacher isn't concerned about himself. The preacher isn't concerned about his own reputation. Our brother has already vowed along these lines tonight. He has been called to Tyndale to preach the word. His concern, his only concern, will be, it must be, that Christ will be exalted in the ministry of the word. Sidlow Baxter said, "No man who is full of himself can fully and truly preach Christ who emptied himself." And that's what our brother will preach. That's what he must preach. He'll preach Christ. Christ in all his fullness. Christ in his glorious incarnation. Christ in his spotless life. Christ in his vicarious death. Christ in his triumphant resurrection. Christ in his sovereign ascension. Christ in his coming again. Christ in his glorious salvation. Because it is through the preaching of the word that Christ is exalted. And it is through the preaching of the word that a congregation is added to by people who know and love the Savior. You want to increase your congregation. You give them a word. You don't give them gimmicks. You don't find new fangled ways. You just give them the word. That's God's way of expansion. That's God's way of increase. The third matter to be considered that can occasion this expansion very quickly was the prayer of the preachers. Verse 4, the apostle said, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer." And really the words mean we will devote ourselves to prayer. We will be steadfast in the place of prayer. That phrase, "we will give ourselves continually to prayer," indicates firstly investment. Because other responsibilities weren't going to keep the preachers from the place of prayer. And of course the minister of the gospel has many responsibilities in the congregation. And our brother, Mr. Nelson, as well as being the pastor in Tyndale, he has the chaplaincy, as we've heard tonight. He has his college responsibilities as principal. And no doubt these responsibilities will be most time-consuming. But as an experienced minister of the gospel, our brother is only too well aware, no doubt, that our primary calling, as indicated by the apostles here, is the ministry of the word and prayer. The two go hand in hand, because when you're praying, you're bringing the Lord into the work of the congregation. And that's something that we must do, because there is something in each and every one of us that want to do the Lord's work in what we regard as our own strength. Oh, the foolishness of man that imagines that we can work in the power of the flesh for the Lord, and yet there's something within our old fallen foolish nature that makes us want to work. And yet we have no strength, and we cannot do the Lord's work without the Lord's help. Paul highlighted that whenever he said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" That's why the minister must be a man of prayer. And if his prayer life is right, then every other part of his ministry will be right. Because as someone has said, prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence. These apostles were the greatest men in the church at that particular time, and yet they realized the need to pray. Experience taught them that. The example of Christ taught them that. The work that they had to do taught them that. The people that they had to deal with taught them that. These words speak of agreement as well, because the apostle said, "We will give ourselves continually to pray." Oh, if the preachers don't pray, how can they expect the congregation to wait upon the Lord? Once more, the phrase, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer," was a testament. They were setting an example to the congregation. And of course, ministers must pray. As has already been mentioned, the minister should be the greatest prayer warrior in the congregation, but he can't carry the whole weight of supplication on his own shoulders. Our brother's just a man. He needs a praying congregation behind him, men and women who will give themselves to the task. And isn't it often the case that we've found, all of us have found, that the Lord's work is limited in our congregations at times because the prayers, the congregational prayers are limited. Our congregational prayers, sometimes they're limited in their volume, their intensity, in their consistency. They're limited in their faith. Every time you bow in the place of prayer, remember the words of Newton, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. Now's a good time at the coming of your new minister to ask the Lord to revolutionize your private prayer life and your congregational prayer life." Maybe there's somebody here, you're a member of Tyndale, and maybe you've become rather lax in this regard, the place of prayer, over the last number of months. You've found it hard during the vacancy. Your heart has become discouraged. The place of prayer has been neglected. What did the psalmist say? The psalmist said, "Wait in the Lord." That's the way to blessing. That's the way to benefit your own soul. That's the way to ensure expansion in the work of God in the congregation. Wait upon God. Give yourself to prayer, to laying hold upon the Lord, as you've never done before. We look around us at what's going on in this land of ours, and if there ever was a time to pray, it's now. And yet many of us have lost the art of praying and waiting upon God. If you want to see anything done, and I speak to my own heart as well as to yours, I trust, if you want to see anything done for God, we must learn the art of praying again. But I must have you think also concerning the outworking of the expansion. Because the Bible there says in verse 7 that in this expansion, in this growth of this congregation, the number of the disciples multiplied. This is how this expansion was demonstrated, by a multiplication of the numbers of men and women who identified with the work in that place. Consider, firstly, the place of this outworking. It was in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. And may I say to you initially that Jerusalem had been the place of gospel activity. Of course, Christ often visited the city of Jerusalem during his earthly ministry. Spiritually, it seemed, though Christ often visited there, it seemed that few really identified with him from Jerusalem. You'll remember his lament over the city in Matthew 23, verse 37, regarding the city's past history. It seemed to sum up the perception that there wasn't much interest in the gospel from Jerusalem. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he said, "thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Was there ever a place upon earth so blessed as Jerusalem down the years? A place upon which the Lord bestowed such magnificent titles, the city of the great king, or such distinguished honor, the place where the Lord chose to put his name. They heard the call and the invitation of the gospel for generations. The word of God had been proclaimed in the streets and confines of Jerusalem. How deeply the Lord had a concern for Jerusalem. And yet how deeply Jerusalem in the days of Christ manifested its deep ingratitude to him for all that she had done, or he had done towards her. In Old Testament times, she killed the Lord's prophets. Jerusalem stoned the Lord's messengers. She rejected the oft-repeated message. She put to death the blessed Lamb of God. Was there ever a more hostile place in all the earth to preach the gospel in Jerusalem? And yet that's the place, or one of the places, where the word of God increased. A place of gospel activity, yes, in days gone past. A place of great hostility, yes. And yet it is there that the Lord, in his grace and in his mercy, so ordained that the number of the disciples would be multiplied there greatly. And the Bible tells us that this growth was in accordance with the increase in the word of God. Verse 7 tells us that the word of God increased. And the increase in the Word of God, its powerful preaching under the ministry and superintendence of the Holy Ghost, the incessant prayers of the people of God, the grace of God, all of these things came together and resulted in the number of disciples not being added, but multiplying. Not just multiplying, but multiplying greatly. This is what the Lord can do. Here's a work that is not of man. Yes, man played his role, the role that he had to play, but this was a work that was not of man. It must be a work of God then. This must be a work of God because it's based upon the Word of God, based upon prayer. And you in Tyndale, you've labored long and faithfully. You've faced opposition, maybe even outright hostility in days gone by. Can the Lord do such a thing in the village area of South Belfast as he did in Jerusalem? In you going back to them with the gospel under the charge of your new minister, can the Lord effect a great multiplying of disciples in Donegal Road or Tates Avenue or Donegal Avenue and in around Windsor Park and all the little streets and cul-de-sacs in between? Of course he can. Are any of those areas that I have mentioned to you any more difficult to work in than the different quarters of Jerusalem in the days of the early church? We have to say no. The city of Belfast has been blessed greatly. She's turned by and large her back upon the gospel. So did Jerusalem, crucified the Christ of God, and yet the Lord in grace, the Lord in mercy, he was pleased to save many of them, add them to the church, multiply the numbers of believers. There's the personnel in this outworking, because we read that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. People were added to this congregation. Ordinary people were converted. There was a work among the masses. Years ago, Gary Player, the golfer, was practicing his golf in Texas. A crowd of people were watching him, and they watched as three times he left one of his balls in the bunker. He addressed the ball. Each time he shot the ball out of the bunker, and the ball went into the hole. Three times he did it, the one after the other. Someone in the crowd shouted, "Oh, you must be very lucky," as she said. And Player responded by saying, "The more I practice, the luckier I get." And what he implied was that the harder he worked, the more those shots he was able to make. And you know, you often find something in the Lord's work, that the harder a congregation works, the more effort that the people put in, the more people get converted. Don't be lazy in the work of God. I'm sure you've worked hard in the past. Don't be weary in well-doing. I would say to everyone in the congregation of Tyndale, don't leave it up just to the few. Do what you can. The thought of many believers today is, what can the Lord do for me? When really our first question should be, what can I do for the Lord by way of service? Our brother will work hard. I have no doubt about that. And I trust that you will labor with him in the grand truths of the gospel. Look at the priests very quickly in this outworking. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. That must be significant, that the Holy Ghost would insert such a detail in the Word of God at this point. That must have been one of the remarkable things in relation to this expansion. There was a work of God among the priests, the persons who were so intent on the destruction of Christ and his apostles and his doctrine in the first place. What a wonderful miracle this was, that these are the very people, the priests, who now should espouse that doctrine and should join those whom before they sought to destroy. It was always the priests who led the opposition to Christ and to his followers. And yet, as someone has said, the grace of Christ Jesus can save even those murderous Jewish priests. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anyone that the gospel in his will cannot reach and transform? Thank God the answer is no. We serve a great God, a mighty God, a powerful God, one who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Think about the promotion in this outworking also. These priests, these individuals were made disciples. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 and the verse 7 there, concerning the number of the disciples that they multiplied, the number of the disciples, the people, the former priests were transformed and improved by the power of the gospel. They were made into disciples. Remember the great commission of Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word teach there, if you glance at the margin, will tell you that the word teach indicates make disciples of. How are disciples made? Well, disciples are made, according to Matthew 28 and the verse 20, by teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. And the word teaching there in verse 20, in the original language, I'm told, means to instruct. And so disciples are made by instructing them through the Word of God, in the things of God, the supernatural Word of God. That's how a church should expand, through people being converted to Christ. That's what verse 7 is saying. These people were converted. The preaching of the Word had an effect upon them, an eternal effect upon them. We're back to the preaching again. Can't get away from the preaching. Tell me, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a Christian? Maybe you identify with the work in Tyndale, but you have never identified truly with Christ. You have never been made a true disciple of the Lord. Oh, tonight will be a wonderful night for you to get saved. Become a disciple tonight. Take Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sin. Call upon Him. And these people joined themselves to this congregation in Jerusalem because they'd become disciples. Salvation made a change in their lives, in their hearts. They were obedient to the faith. They obeyed the Word of God. In other words, they'd taken Christ as their Savior. There's the secret of seeing a congregation growing, people getting saved, seeing new converts. That's what happened in this instance. Not just a few, but a great company. These were days of revival in Jerusalem. Is the Lord not able to do such things in these days? Yes, He is. Is He able to do it in Tyndale? Yes, He is. There's the opposition to the expansion. I ought to speak about that. My time's run away with me over time. But I want you to see that there was a swift opposition to this work of God. A swift opposition. Because as soon as the blessing of God descended, as soon as people started to get saved, the opposition began. Stephen wasn't long in office until he felt the hatred of the enemies of the gospel. Where the Lord's working, you can expect the devil to be busy. And the devil targeted a Holy Ghost-filled man, a wise man, a working man, a God-glorifying man. You read concerning the qualifications for the deacons, and all those things are implied. Stephen was the most talented man, humanly speaking, used best of the Lord, most of the Lord, and all of those who were called as deacons. The devil targeted the chief man, and our brother will be the target of the devil. That's why you need to rally around him and pray for him. This was a subtle opposition, because it consisted of lies, false witnesses, jealousy, unfounded accusations against the man of God. Verse 11 says that those who were in opposition to the work of God in Jerusalem there, they suborned men. They approached them secretly. They put ideas in their head, even the payment of bribes. All those thoughts are behind that word. All done in the name of religion. Because they said, those individuals who spoke out against the man of God, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, done in the name of religion. And brother, there'll be many to stand against you, and there'll be many to speak ill of you. But thank God, you've got a man who will stand for the truth. It was severe opposition, because of course this opposition brought Stephen to trial. But even then, the Lord stood with him, and his innocence in the sight of God was proven. And as a result, the message of the gospel, as recorded in Acts chapter 8 and beyond, was carried far and wide. because the Lord honours those who honour him. Mr. Nelson, may the Lord greatly bless you in your ministry in Tyndale. May the word of God increase. May the word of God be preached with great power. And may the number of the disciples in the congregation there be multiplied greatly. For the Lord's glory, for Christ's sake, amen. Amen.
I do thank the Lord's servant for ministering the word of God tonight to our hearts, and may the Lord bless his truth, and may there be fruit that will follow in all of our lives as we've sat under the ministry of his word this evening. Returning to our closing hymn and the order of service, I have a shepherd, one I love so well, how he hath blessed me tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. And then we're going to keep our seats as we sing, and then after that the Reverend Nelson is going to come and he will make some remarks. And then it is on your order of service that the Reverend Alan Smiley was to take part, but he has not been able to come tonight, and the Reverend Ron Johnson is filling in for him, so the Reverend Johnson will come and close in prayer and pronounce the benediction. And then after that, Tyndale will have the opportunity of speaking, their clerk of session. Mr. Kyle Carrick is going to come and make some remarks as well. So let's sing this hymn then, please, keeping our seats.
very grateful to have the opportunity of saying a few words at this time, and my words will be few for the moment. But I really want to do this evening just now is to express thanks and appreciation to everyone for their attendance and their support this evening. I want to thank you all, every one of you, come along and been a part of this occasion tonight. We appreciate very much that you are here. I thank the members and the friends of the Tyndale congregation for calling me to this charge and for coming along tonight and being at the heart of this gathering. I thank also many friends from the Ballinahinch congregation who have come tonight as well. Appreciate you being here. And of course, that congregation will continue to have a place in my heart and a place in my prayers. And there are other friends who have come from various places tonight. Thank you all for being here and for joining with us this evening. Also want to thank those who have tuned in by means of social media. Appreciate your support in this regard. Now, there were others who had hoped to come this evening, and as you've heard already, circumstances didn't allow that, and it seemed as though over the past few days, every time my phone rang or every time I received a text message, it was someone saying, "Brother, sorry, can't make it on Friday evening," and I was beginning to think if it would be a very small gathering indeed. But we understand people's circumstances, especially at this time, and trust and pray that those who weren't able to come will be able to join on the media or look at a recording in the future. I want to thank all of my brethren who have participated in the service tonight. These are not only my colleagues in the ministry, but my friends in the cause of the gospel, and I appreciate very much them giving of their time to come and to be with us on this occasion. I thank the moderator for his ministry and for both the challenge and the consolation of God's word that has been left before us tonight. I want to pay a particular word of thanks to the Newton Abbey Church, to the minister and the officers of this congregation for opening their building to us and for facilitating this service at this time. As you'll appreciate, a lot of work has gone into this. I thank the brethren who have stewarded the service and all of the careful preparation that has been made. I thank Mr. McClung for all of his help in this regard and also for his work just throughout the whole period of the vacancy in Tyndale and the way in which he has handled everything that has occurred. I thank the brethren for making the media broadcast possible, and also the musicians tonight. I thank them very much for their assistance. I want to thank the members of my family who are here tonight and who have been unfailingly supportive over the many years of my ministry. I thank them sincerely for coming along tonight and for bearing with us. I detect that one or two of them are getting a little bit impatient and a little bit tired now, as you will understand. I'm feeling a bit tired myself, to be honest, but that is understandable too, maybe. But there are others who have more reason, perhaps, to be getting a little weary. There's something been said behind me. I'm not sure what it was. Maybe better, I don't know what it was. But I thank my family, and I thank especially my wife for all her patience and help over the years and for being by my side in every venture and in every cause which the Lord has put our way. I thank her very much. And of course, the members of the family who couldn't come along tonight, appreciate them as well very much in the Lord. And of course, I thank the Lord. I thank my Savior for saving me, for calling me, and for opening doors of opportunity down through these many years. And for opening this door as well, I pray that God will give the grace and the strength and the wisdom that is needed to me. I take nothing for granted. Without the Lord, I'm nothing, and I covet your prayers, and I encourage you to pray that the Lord will give grace for all that is to come. And remember this congregation, pray for Tyndale, that the Lord will meet their needs and minister to us all as we seek to go forward together. That's all I'm going to say for now. Thank you sincerely for everything, and may the Lord bless you all tonight. Mr. Johnson.
Let us all join in prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we do say with the psalmist, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." We thank thee that we sang at the beginning of this service that we are the sheep of thy pasture. We sang that thou art the Lord, that we entered thy courts with thanksgiving, that we have sung our praise unto thee. And, O Lord, tonight we thank thee that thou art our shepherd, and that thou hast fed us this evening, that thou hast led us into green pastures, even through thy word and praise tonight. And, O Father, we thank thee that in the midst of a perverse and evil generation, that we can know thy blessing upon us and guiding and protecting and enabling us to serve thee. And we pray that especially the members of Tyndale, as we depart this evening, may know the blessing of the Great Shepherd upon them. We do pray especially that the Great Shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, may grant unto his under-shepherd, whom he has called into the ministry of Tyndale, grant him thy blessing, thy guidance, thy peace, thy power, and use him to thy glory. And so we pray now as we depart one from the other, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain and abide upon you all and upon whom you love, both now and forevermore. Amen.
I'll also be very brief in my remarks tonight. I'm sure you're all at the stage where the meeting has come to an end and you're preparing to go home. But as a session, we wanted to take an opportunity really to extend our welcome to the Reverend Nelson as our new minister. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to do that. We were delighted when Mr. Nelson indicated he was accepting the call to the congregation a number of weeks ago. It's always a very exciting time when a new minister comes along. And I can assure him that the members and friends of the congregation are very much looking forward to this new chapter in the history of the work in Donegal Avenue. Even before our church session considered Mr. Nelson as a minister to the congregation, we were not only impressed by his ministry, but by his genuine interest in the work of God in Tyndale, and that was a significant factor for us. We're thankful to the Lord that he led and guided not just our members, but also the Reverend Nelson to this point. And I want to assure him of our practical and prayerful support. We are, of course, labourers together in the gospel, and I trust that both the Reverend and Mrs. Nelson will very quickly see evidence of that within the work, and that they will also feel very much at home with us. In recent days, as a congregation, we were reminded that it's the Lord's presence and power with us that really is the measure of our success. It was King Asa, during his good reign, that he was faced with the invasion of a formidable and much greater Ethiopian army. And he cried unto the Lord. He said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." By God's grace, can I say that as a congregation we will continue to trust the Lord, that we'll know his presence with us in the days ahead, and that you can play a part in that as well. We would ask you to pray for us, that the Lord would bless over the coming days. Thanks has already been expressed to the Newton Abbey Session and Committee, and can I do that again just very quickly. And for everyone that has helped in this meeting tonight, we do appreciate all of your practical help and again your prayerful support. Can I also note in particular the assistance of our interim moderator, the Reverend McClung. We had something of a farewell for him during the week, and I want to just place on record our thanks for his faithful and caring approach to the congregation. He has unwaveringly fulfilled his duties since May 2019 and has been a tremendous help in bringing us to this point in the history of the congregation. Finally, could I assure the congregation in Ballinahinch of our prayers during their period of vacancy? I know many of the folk are here tonight, others watching online, I'm sure. And I know that they've been praying for the Reverend Nelson in his future ministry. And it is our prayer that the people in Ballinahinch will know the Lord's leading and guiding as they move forward. Thank you.